All year long, we are growing together with one faith as one family and with one focus of pleasing our Lord. We are truly endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Remember, we don't create unity, we preserve. Only the Holy Spirit of God can create unity. We are called to preserve the unity that God gives us. So would you say this great verse with me again, please? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. All right, let's take out most of the key words. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that's what we're seeing. We're seeing that in our staff. We're seeing that in Grace Christian Academy. We're seeing that in our worship services. We're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For this Sunday and for next, as we begin to draw chapter 4 to a close, we are going to take a trip. Now, hopefully it's not going to be one of those trips where you're like, are we there yet? Oh, hurry up, Pastor Bobby. Like my kids when we get in the car. Not so much now, but when they were little. Dads, have you ever been driving and you're 30 minutes into about a six-hour trip and your kids ask that question? Are we there yet? And then about 15 minutes later, are we there yet? Are we there yet? A few times I've wanted to say, yeah, we're there. Hop on out and just keep moving, right? But you shouldn't do that. But I hope you don't feel that way through this journey. We got five stops along the way, okay? Five stops on the highway of holiness. We're going to take two of those today, three of those next week. And this is, I believe, and all of what follows, by the way, in Ephesians. But I believe this is one of the most important mini-series I'll present to you. Because this is really where the rubber hits the road in our new position in Christ. As Christ followers, as children of God, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, as joint heirs, those who have gone from death to life, how should our new position in Christ be reflected in our new practice in the world? You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. I've been a Christian a long time. Sure, me too. I've been a Christian over 30 years, 35 years, in fact. But I'm still learning what that looks like. I'm still growing and figuring out, okay, I need to be growing in this thing called holiness, separateness. And I don't mean to be better than anybody, not holier than thou-ness. Holiness, to be more like Jesus. With that in mind, stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word. I'll go ahead and read the remainder of the chapter. And again, we'll take two stops out of five on the highway of holiness. Paul says, therefore, so he's connecting it, right, to what's been in front of it. Putting away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. You see that? We're united, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Be angry. Do you ever think you'd read that in the Bible? Be angry, okay, and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these powerful words. You're telling us what it looks like here to really be a part of the family of God. Your faithfulness is so great. And in light of that faithfulness, in light of that forgiveness, we too should be forgiving, kind, tender-hearted. There are some things that we need to get away from. There are some things we need to run toward. But in order to do that, God, help us just walk faithfully with Jesus, step by step, day by day. Your people are here. We're ready. We're anticipating a word from you, Lord, so I just pray that you would speak with clarity and that we would then be hearers and doers of your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. God's people said, amen. Thank you. Be seated. I hope you have Grace Notes or the app ready to take your Grace Notes digitally or on paper. If you don't have a Grace Notebook and you would like one, I'm told they're coming. We have a whole new reorder. So if you want one of those black notebooks to keep your Grace Notes in, they're on their way, okay? Now, the highway of holiness is taking us from where we are to where we need to be. And as we go through this mini-series, we'll come back and talk about walking in love and light and wisdom and all of those things. And we'll kind of continue the journey later. But in chapter 4, I want you to see these five stops. Let's take number one. The highway of holiness takes us from lying to speaking the truth. From lying to speaking the truth. So we, of course, have this therefore. And then you say, okay, Paul is continuing his thought. One of the challenges, of course, of preaching a book over months and months is that typically this would have been read all at one time as a letter. It would have been read, likely circulated in and around the churches of Ephesus. It would have gone from homes to synagogues, I'm sure, where Christians were beginning to gather. And what we find is that sometimes we forget. What was Paul just talking about? Well, if you weren't here last week or if you've forgotten, Paul is basically saying, let me remind you of your BC days, your before Christ days, and you got to put off that guy, put off that gal. You got to have repentance. And repentance, remember, is a change of mind before anything else. And then it changes your head, heart, and your hands. And so Paul says, don't be like that old BC person. Be the AD person after deliverance. Remember, Christianity is more than just attaining head knowledge. It's this radical metamorphosis, this transformation, this change. You're going to put off the old. You're going to put on the new. You say, that's great, Paul, but tell me what it looks like. Doesn't look like lying. It looks like speaking the truth. So Paul connects the concepts of out with the old and in with the new with this. Our new position in Christ now matches our new position. Our new position matches our new practice, right? And so we put away, look at verse 25, therefore put away lying. Pseudos. I know you know that word in English, pseudo. Like, for instance, Darwinian evolution is a pseudoscience, a false science. In fact, the greatest of intelligentsia around the world today are now looking at Darwinian evolution and scratching their heads going, something's really missing here. Well, duh. You take God out of the equation and it all falls apart. And so it's a pseudoscience. It's a false truth. It's a twisted, perverse version of truth. You see, the Bible teaches, now watch out. Listen, the Bible teaches liars will not inherit the kingdom of God. Look at Revelation 21:8. For the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters, of course, those folks, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That is a description of hell if ever there was one. All liars? Say, wait a minute. Can a believer fall into lying? Sure, he can. Believers can fall into lying as they can fall into any sin, but a life that is a habitual flow of lies that proceed from a heart to deceive, well, if that's a description of you, you have no biblical basis in believing you're a true Christian. The person who continually lies as a regular part of their daily living shows themselves to be more like a member of Satan's family and not God's. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, Satan is a liar and the father of lies. That's what John 8:44 says. He's a liar. He's been a liar from the beginning. So are you part of his family or are you part of God's family? And you know, lying includes more than just simply telling direct falsehoods. It includes exaggeration and adding falsehood to that which begins as true. Cheating in school and on income tax returns is a form of lying. Making false promises, over-promising, under-delivering, a form of lying. Betraying a confidence, even making excuses can be forms of lying. So quoting from Zechariah 8:16, Paul goes from a negative prohibition to a positive command. He says, look, I want you to put away lying, but then taking the words of Zechariah, he says, but let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Now, I believe when we speak truth, not only are we speaking a set of facts, but we're speaking Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Bible is replete with examples of the reality that Jesus, the living word, and the Bible, the written word, are truth. They're not just a record of truth, they are truth. John MacArthur says, when a person becomes a believer, he steps out of the domain of falsehood and into the domain of truth. And every form of lying, therefore, is now inconsistent with his new nature. You see, we're metamorphosized. It would be crazy to see a beautiful butterfly flittering around and then all of a sudden that butterfly go back down and begin crawling in the muck and the mire and kind of slithering along like a caterpillar. Would make no sense. That butterfly has been changed. Now he has wings to lift him higher. He has a way to get up above that old world. He's not simply down there crawling around on leaves anymore or just slinking his way along the ground. He is new and he acts new. And so too with Christians, we are new and we act new. Let me tell you a story. It really spoke to me when I first read it. A man was able to join the Emperor of China's orchestra and he couldn't play a note. Whenever the group played, he'd hold his flute up against his lips, daring not even to blow softly for fear he might make discord. He received a modest salary, and he was able to live comfortably. But one day, the emperor decided that it was his desire for each musician to play for him solo. The flute player became desperate. He tried to take quick professional lessons, but to no avail. This fellow really had no ear for music. He tried to pretend to be sick when his time came around, and yet he knew that the royal physician who would attend him would know better, and that created even more increasing apprehensiveness. So on the day of his solo appearance, the story goes that he took poison rather than let his deception be known to the emperor. In other words, this man took his own life because he was too afraid to face the music. Imagine you've heard that before. I want you to jot this down. If you build your life on lies, then one day you will have to face the music. Everybody will one day answer. All of us. You say, well, you're talking to Christians now. Christians will have to answer. No, everybody will have to answer. Thankfully, for those who are truly children of God, every sin, past, present, and future, every lie, every falsehood has been covered and cleansed by the blood of Jesus. But all will answer one day. The good news is, if you know Jesus, you'll not stand accountable, but it still doesn't give you the right to go around lying. It's just easier to tell the truth, isn't it? Why is it easier to tell the truth? Because when you lie, you got something floating in front of me. Got it. Y'all thought I got a little extra dose of the Spirit, didn't you? Sorry. It's easier to tell the truth because when you lie, you have a lot to remember, don't you? I mean, let's be real for a minute. Have you ever told a lie? If you just said no, you're a liar. Of course you've told a lie. And rarely is it just one. Because when you tell one, you often have to tell another one to keep it going, right? It perpetuates. It's self-compounding. I mean, you get one and then you get two. I mean, look, I've been an outdoorsman as long as I can remember. As long as I could walk, I was holding some form of weaponry in my hands or some kind of rod or cane pole. It's better to say that bass was 6 pounds. It sounds better to say he was 6 pounds than 2 pounds when I know in my heart he was less than 1 pound, okay? It's better to say that, right? But it's just not true, my fishing buddies. It's better to say that big old buck was this big. But when he comes back from the taxidermist and he's this big, the truth will be known. I get it. We want to feel like, and I know, man, when we put it out on InstaFace and Snapgram and all of that, look, when we put it out there, we put it out with a filter, don't we? We want to make it look phenomenal. We hold the deer a certain way. We hold the fish a certain way. I do it too. Forced perspective. But some of y'all that aren't hunters and fishermen, you do it too. Nobody's taking their selfies from under here where their 7 chins are showing. You do it. You're getting your light right, right? Like spontaneity. No such thing anymore. Oh, we're just hiking. No, you're not. You're a liar. You set it up. And share that with your friends later today. The highway of holiness takes us from lying to speaking the truth and showing the truth and living the truth, not through a filter, but the real deal. The highway of holiness takes us from, this is a big one, y'all, unrighteous anger to righteous anger. Now you say, what does that big word mean, righteous or righteousness? All you got to do to understand righteousness or righteous is take the first five letters, R-I-G-H-T. The best definition of righteousness is doing the right thing according to the standard of God. Right versus wrong. Not right versus left. Right versus wrong. Righteousness is this concept of being right. Did you know there's a right anger in the Bible and a wrong anger? Now let's unpack it. 26. Be angry and do not sin. Okay. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Be angry. That's an imperative. Or gidzo. That is not a momentary outward boiling over rage. That's not even an inward seething resentment. That's a deep-seated, determined, settled conviction. And based on how it comes out or where it comes from, even more so, this emotion of anger can be good or bad. It depends on motive and purpose. What about positive anger? Be angry. Just over 18 years ago, in fact, to this past Wednesday, we watched in horror as our nation was under attack. How many of us got angry? I did. I was mad. I had this back and forth sensation of sadness and madness. But I wanted somebody to pay. I wanted whoever was responsible to find justice. It's godly, righteous anger that abhors injustice, that looks after the innocent, that detests immorality and godliness of every sort. It's like the great English preacher E.W. Robertson wrote in his letters. He once met a certain man trying to lure a young girl into prostitution. And he said he became so angry when he heard that he bit into his lip until it bled. If you hear of the slaughter of innocents and you're not angry at some level, then I would say something may well be wrong. There is an anger. Jesus himself expressed righteous anger or indignation at the hard-heartedness of the Pharisees who resented his healing the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath, Mark 3:5. And the exact same root word is used there. When he was angry at them, it's the same word is used here. Now, the root is the same, but this exact word doesn't come up in the gospel accounts, but it is still that type of anger that caused Jesus to drive the money changers out of the temple. Not only were they robbing people there, but if you knew how they were set up in the court of Gentiles, they were actually keeping people from coming to know and worship God. There's a lot to that story, and it's even deeper than selling. But they were keeping people from the Lord, and they were doing things, they were robbing their fellow Jews, and there's a lot that goes into that story, but Jesus was angry. He even demonstrated his anger in the turning of tables and the cracking of whips. And Jesus was angered when the Father was slandered and others were mistreated. But now listen to me. Jesus was never selfishly angry at what was done to him. I believe this is the greatest measure of righteous anger. Anger is sin that is self-defensive and self-serving. Anger is sin that is resentful at what is done to oneself. And anger that is selfish and undisciplined and vindictive is always sinful and has no place in the Christian life. But anger that is unselfish and based on love for God and concern for others is not only permissible but commanded. Be angry and do not sin. I fear in our mamby-pamby, wishy-washy, goobly-gop preaching today, we have lost a sense of righteous indignation. Just love everybody. Kumbaya. I don't even know what that means. Love, peace, and bacon grease, man. Let's just hold hands. I'm okay, you're okay. Your truth, my truth. Ugh, that's making God sick. Righteous anger is not only permitted, It is commanded in the Bible, but righteous anger can easily turn to bitterness and resentment and self-righteousness. Therefore, Paul says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, and do not give place to the devil. Don't give the devil an opportunity, because if you hold on to it, even Jesus, when he goes turning tables over, doesn't hold on to it. He says what he needs to say, and he continues on with the mission. It doesn't seethe. He lets it go. Let go. Let God. In fact, I would say it this way. Let go of anger quickly. Remember, if you give the devil an inch, he may become your ruler. Even the best motivated anger can turn sour, so we put it aside at the end of the day. Taken to bed, it will often give the devil an opportunity to use for his purpose. And if anger is prolonged, one may begin to seek vengeance and thereby violate the principle taught in Romans 12. I'll show you Romans 12 in a moment. Let's leave that up for a moment. But let me simply say, let's talk about pragmatics for a moment. In marriage, for instance, there are times when you can't work out every little thing. And if you're at 2 o'clock or 3 o'clock or 4 o'clock in the morning trying to unpack everything, you're probably not thinking well. But 95% or more of what we fuss and fight over in marriage, because every marriage has its anger moments, its moments where we disagree, but 95% of that or more, maybe 99% of that, really won't matter in a week or two, certainly won't matter in a year or two, and almost nothing matters in eternity, and so other than Jesus. And so we need to learn to let go of those things quicker, because when we put a lid on it and snap it down, eventually somebody's going to get hurt from the explosion. And so we have to let go of those things, remove the band-aids, expose it to the air and the light and the truth, and let the healing come. But there are times, of course, I know we can't always work it out immediately, but it should never be held on to for long. Try to let go. The Bible says in Romans 12, repay no one for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves. Give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. And don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, I know what some people have said. They said, wow, heap coals of fire on his head. That sounds good. I want that for my enemy. Burn him up, man. Wait a minute. What does it mean, heap coals of fire on his head? If you'll treat evil with goodness, and I don't mean there's no justice in that. The Bible, again, is full of examples, both Old and New Testament, where justice must be served. However, if we are good to those who are not good to us, then in so doing, by that demonstration, coals on the head is a sign of repentance. Hopefully, that goodness brings them to a place of repentance. They change their mind, that changes their heart, that changes their actions. That's what the Bible's getting at. That's what Paul was teaching here. You want to see restoration. You want repentance. You say, yeah, pastor, but here's the deal. I blow up a lot, but it's not, there's not that much to it. Well, yeah, that's what a lady said to Billy Sunday once. She was trying to rationalize her angry outburst. She said, there's nothing wrong with me losing my temper. I just blow up and it's all over. Sunday wisely said, yeah, well, so does a shotgun. And look at the damage it leaves behind. Getting angry is sometimes like leaping into an incredibly responsive sports car, gunning the motor, taking off at high speed, and then discovering the brakes are out. You ever feel like that? You hit the gas, you soar away, and all of a sudden, you've lost control. You see, we got to walk intimately with the Lord if we want to have only godly anger in our lives. It's an area that I struggle with. I could say it's the way I'm wired, man. I'm a real type A guy. That Energizer Bunny guy don't stop, so I get angry. I have to stop and say, Lord, I need you to rewire me. There's some things wrong. Because if we continue to walk in this kind of self-satisfying anger, it begins to fester and it gives the devil a foothold. What about you this morning? Do you have any issues with unrighteous, self-centered, or self-serving anger? What if we had a camera Not a dash cam pointing out, but a camera pointed in. I can tell you right now, I wouldn't want you to see my footage. I wouldn't want you to see it. How would it look in your car? How would it be in your truck? How would it be in your home? I don't want a camera there, and yet my God sees every moment of it. Maybe you have unloaded on somebody. Maybe there's still tension there. Maybe there have been times where you have intentionally mishandled truth. Maybe you have come today and you realize there's parts and pieces of both of these that you struggle with. We know that Jesus died for our sin. We know that he came to take away all of that, and yet, like Paul, we still struggle in the flesh. The old man is still at war with the new. Sometimes this is manifested most clearly in our own families. As a newlywed, my wife's a middle child, older sister, younger brother. Her younger brother, Billy, did something kind of stupid. Did something that, in hindsight, wasn't really that terrible, but back then it looked awful to us. And as a new husband wanting to protect my wife and all of those things, he'd made a bad financial decision and it could have come back to hurt us. He put something in Cindy's name and it really, really, really got through to me. And I told him, I said, Billy, don't you ever come around Cindy again or I'll kill you. He said, oh, come on, Pastor, you were putting on. I meant every word of it. He knew that I was hotter than hot. And for nearly 3 years, I maintained that hard-heartedness. All through that time, God was dealing with my heart about ministry. And somehow I knew I would never be effective to serve others if I had that kind of hatred in my heart. So after letting that boil over and not doing what the scripture said there for quite some time, even though it was against my sweetheart, and I do think there's a right time to be mad. You try to hurt my wife, you hurt my kids, I'm going to be mad. But rather than getting mad and then trusting God to deal with it, I got mad and felt like I should deal with it. So we finally had my mother-in-law, Justina, and my brother-in-law Billy, they finally came to our home, and I know Cindy was nervous about him coming in, that I wouldn't do something stupid. But we went out. I had I don't even remember what kind of car, but I said, Billy, come on, take a ride with me. I wonder what he was thinking. Somehow he got in the car, and we started riding. And He clearly didn't want to talk about it. And to be honest, I didn't want to talk about it, but I knew somebody had to talk about it. So the only thing that could come out of my mouth was, Billy, I'm really sorry. I was stupid and I was wrong. And I'm asking you to forgive me. Now, in reality, he caused the problem. In reality, he had hurt my wife. But I was a Christian and he wasn't. I knew Jesus had forgiven me, and I knew that I would struggle if I didn't forgive him, because you can't really, truly understand forgiveness unless you're willing to give it away. And I didn't want to. I didn't want to. But I said, I really do want you to forgive me. So why didn't you wait till he just asked you for forgiveness? Because that's not the Jesus way. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Those boys weren't repenting and asking for forgiveness when they were nailing him to the tree. So anyway, we took a long ride and we got back to the house. And by saying those few things over the course of that ride, Billy's heart, as mine had been hard toward his began to soften toward me and begin to break down and share some things. And I never thought my young brother-in-law would share. And over the course of a few hours, I began to tell him why I was able to say I forgive you and why I really meant it and why I didn't want that kind of tension any longer in our life and in our family. And he was always welcome around not only his sister, but his niece at that time, Heather. You know, I began to talk to him about that, and it opened him up so much that I said, Billy, would you like to trust this Jesus who's made all of this stuff possible? And I don't remember everything I said, but I do remember him saying, yeah, I would. And I was able to lead my brother-in-law to faith in Christ that night. You know, God saves us, he will, and it's not up to us, but I'm kind of scared to think of what would have happened if I held on to that bitterness, that anger. There's probably somebody here today that you've held on to something a pretty good while too. I held on far longer than any Christian ought to. Well, Pastor, you don't know my story. That's all fine and good for you, but you don't know how bad it's been for me. Well, I'm sure you're right. I don't know your story. But I do know the story of my Lord Jesus, and I know what they did to him. And I'm guessing I wouldn't find any nail-scarred hands in the room today. I'm not seeing any bloody brows from giant thorns. I'm not denying your pain, and I'm not denying your right, maybe even, to be righteously angry. But I am saying, if you hold on to it and let the sun go down on your wrath, you have just given place to the devil. And that may be just enough to keep somebody else from trusting Jesus that needs it. So I'm going to ask you to do something today. I'm going to ask you to stand with me right now. I'm going to ask you to be real honest, because remember, we're to put away lying. We're to put on truth. So I'm going to ask you to start with honesty. And because I don't want pride to get in the way, I'm going to just ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. As we journey this highway of holiness, I'm going to ask you to be honest with the Lord for a minute. And they're not going to have the cameras on anybody in the congregation. The camera's going to be right here on me and me alone. In fact, I would ask the cameraman, I'll stand still for a minute if you just get a tight shot. Because you might be out there watching now. You might be watching a little later. Thousands of you tune in every week. And so wherever you are watching right now, I would encourage you to do the same thing. If you would be honest this morning and say, you know, Pastor, there are times when I struggle. There are times I struggle with not only truth, but specifically today, because we're talking about both of these, but I have struggled at times with truth, but also maybe having the right kind of anger. You know, sometimes I struggle with that too. And I need to learn to trust God. I'm not going to embarrass you. I wouldn't dare do that. But just for your admission before God today, if you would say, you know, Pastor, I could see myself in that story a little bit. If you would be honest with God and say that's you, would you just slip your hand up right where you are? Just right there around the church. Yeah, okay. All right. You can put them down. That's a whole lot of folks. And I appreciate your honesty. I'm going to ask you one more question this morning. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I've struggled with this so long. You know what? I'm not even sure that Jesus really is my Lord and Savior. You know, I've said that maybe I'm a Christian, but I want to be honest today, and I'm not 100% sure because I don't know that I have the power within me to change this. Well, friend, I'm going to tell you straight, as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, if you don't have the person of the Holy Spirit living in you by salvation, you don't have the power. You don't have the power to change and be rewired. You're not metamorphosized. You can't be. You're still struggling because you're still in your sin. I'm not meaning to cause any doubt to true believers today, but maybe there are some folks here today and you say, you know, I'm just not certain. But today, I want to nail this down. Today, I want to know that I know that I know. I want to come clean. I want to be truthful. I don't want any more falsehood in my life. I want to tell you straight. I want to make sure I've trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior and continue to trust Him. I believe He died on the cross for my sin. I believe He was buried and raised the third day. I believe that He is the only way for me to have a relationship with God. And I believe He's the only way for me to overcome these things I'm struggling with. Pastor, I believe that today. But I just want to nail this thing down. I want to make certain. I want to make absolutely certain. You want to make certain today, would you just slip your hand up real quick, just real high, real high. There you go. Okay. Any others? Thank you. Just be honest with the Lord. Just be honest. Okay. You can put them down now. Thank you. Pretty well every age demographic represented there. Heavenly Father, in just a moment, we're going to have this time where the music's just going to play just as I am. Some folks raised their hand today that say they've dealt with some of these things about truth and about anger. And I think there are a lot of folks that ought to just put some feet to their admissions and maybe come to the altar and just pray today and give some things over to you. Until I gave some things over to you, I could have never talked to my brother-in-law. And I'm not saying he wouldn't have been saved another way, but I'm so grateful that I was there with him. I had been such a stumbling block. I'm grateful that I was there. God, I pray today that some folks that said, you know, I deal with some of these things. It was a lot of folks. I just pray that they'd be honest and come to this altar and just leave some things with you and trust you to take it. But especially that second group who raised their hand, Father, especially that group, they need to tell somebody today. They need to tell somebody today that they've nailed it down. And so I would ask only one thing of them, that they come to one of my fellow pastors or counselors that'll be standing right up front. And God, I'm praying that you'll give them courage to step out and say, you know, I'm settling some things today. I'm making certain of some things today. I'm making sure that I'm a child of God. I'm making sure that I have the power within me and the person within me to overcome these trials and struggles. Doesn't mean life will be perfect, Lord, we know that. But it means we'll be able. We'll be able. God, I'm asking you right now to save some folks. I'm asking you to restore some folks. I'm asking the Lord to do what only you can do. Because some people in this room need to make some phone calls today or some visits today. I was one of them. And that's not the only case in my life. That's one of several. And I'm ashamed of it. But I'm only ashamed because I held on so long. I had to learn to let the fear and the shame go so that I could even tell the story. And the enemy will do that. He'll keep whispering, you ought to be ashamed. But Jesus, you even died for our shame. You cleansed our shame. So let nobody be ashamed here anymore. We rebuke the enemy in the name of Jesus, and we claim we have nothing to be ashamed of in Christ. So we respond right now. The final moments we have together today, because we need a fresh cleansing. Move us, God, I pray in Jesus' name.